You will be participating in the discussions, but you'll get way more out of it if you actually buy the book. So if you're away on a particular week, don't forget I'm posting the audio of the talks up on the website. So make sure you go and catch up on anything that you miss, because these four sessions build off each other. So if you missed last week's, then this week's won't be quite as understandable without last week's talk. And last week's talk was about relationships and connecting with God. Yes. We die. And so the summary of last week was that God created you for a unique, deepening love relationship with Him. And He establishes that love relationship with you through the Word of God, through prayer, through the Sabbath time you take in rest, and your everyday life and the ordinary things that you do. And God says, I love you. Now, again, I said this last night with the young adults. I'm sorry to say, but God loves me more than He loves you. But, hey, He still loves you, just not as much as He loves me. Okay? Are you good with that?
No.
You just look at me like, what do you mean He loves you more than He loves me? He loves all of us equally. But the thing is, how much do you actually understand God's love for you? Because most of the young people I work with at my school and outside of school, they don't feel loved by the God who created them. They feel like God's out there. You know, it's nice that He died for my sins, and maybe I'll go to church and maybe I'll listen to some worship music. But they truly don't understand how much God loves you or them. And in this world where love is such a destroyed word, and it's so difficult to understand what true love is, we can't comprehend God's love, because part of it is we don't even understand the concept of love. But God, first and foremost, made you to be in relationship, a love relationship with Him. So today we take that a step further and understand that, okay, if God loves me and He died for me, then He called me to be His disciple. And so we have to understand, first of all, what is a disciple, and then what does that mean for our lives? So, I have a question. Oh no, this is your memory verse this week. It's a long one. How many of you got the last week's memory verse? One thinks they know it. You think you know it? You got to look it up first and have a quick review. You're going to write this one down? Okay. What's last week's? Romans 12, 1 and 2, wasn't it? Yeah, so nobody memorized it. That was your task. So tonight when your small group leaders are checking off that little task, did you take the time to memorize that verse? Here's why these are important. Again, how much do you want Jesus to impact your life? Because if you don't feel that this love relationship with God and this relationship of experiencing God is working for you, you might not be putting enough effort in to try and make that connection. Because it's just not going to happen. Woo-hoo. You're going to have to do something. So today's memory verse says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed Him. And that's what a disciple is. It's somebody who says, I'm dropping everything and I'm following you. Everything. All my dreams, my hopes, my aspirations. I'm going to drop all of that and follow you. Simon, Peter, and Andrew were fishermen. They'd fished for years. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes along and says, hey, drop everything and follow me. And they went, okay. And they did. You and I, when we got that opportunity to accept Jesus for the first time, and we said, yes, I would like Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, many of us didn't understand probably at that moment that that meant we were dropping everything to follow Him. We might have just done it at camp or in youth group and just or children's ministry and just gone, yay, Jesus, but we didn't really understand that yay, Jesus meant you're giving up everything to follow Him. Wait a minute, I thought it was a free gift. It is a free gift. He's not charging you to let everything go. He's saying, follow me. And that's what a disciple is. So can you think, this was my question I was thinking about, can you think of any ordinary people who did extraordinary things? So somebody who's just normal, like you see in the news that this car was on top of somebody and they got superhuman strength and lifted it to get the person out. That's pretty extraordinary. Common person who just lifted the car and somebody came out. Or it could be somebody like, very popular right now. I think she even spoke yesterday again. Greta Thunberg, who goes, hey, I have a message to speak. I'm going to stand in front of all these people and give my message. That's pretty ordinary person doing something pretty extraordinary. Can you think of anybody else? Go ahead, talk to your neighbor. Somebody who's ordinary that did something extraordinary.
Yeah, I think he is too.
Jesus.
30 seconds. Okay, give us some examples. Toss them out. Who's the ordinary? Yes.
Video of the pizza man. What? The manager of a pizza place and the pizza was. Have you guys all seen this video?
No, yes. Apparently not. We don't watch YouTube for hours. Yes. What is it?
I do.
Lee knows. Very famous. It's a viral video. It's a manager and he's just walking through the back kitchen and the pizza just must have fallen and he just slid it into the.
Wow, pretty ordinary guy going to save the pizza. I like that. Okay. We just finished drawing Pizza Steve, so that might work. Yeah. Ordinary, extraordinary.
Thomas Edison is the one from the market.
Normal guy who invented
the light bulb.
Pretty normal guy. He wasn't anything special when he decided to start figuring out how to make light out of bulbs and filaments. Okay, so you got another one from YouTube? What's another viral person out there? How about that one that the guy's just studying and watching?
My mom.
Your mom?
She used to be a baker, so she just doesn't really tell
people. Okay, so your mom's pretty ordinary, but she does pretty amazing things. Nobody else. Nobody can think of anybody ordinary.
Jesus Christ.
Ordinary. He died on the cross.
Yeah, but he was God. So I'm not sure we can count him. Who? The Virgin Mary. Okay, she was just an ordinary person. And then she had Jesus. God, so I'm not sure we can throw God as ordinary.
Satan, you never thought that.
Oh, that's true. So yes. You are ordinary doing something extraordinary. Getting us thinking. I love it. Well done. Way to turn that right around. So, you would be surprised that there's probably a lot more people than you can think of because most people don't start out extraordinary. They all work towards it. Even somebody like Bill Gates, who founded Microsoft, he did not start out going, whoa, I'm going to invent this big company that's going to make millions. He started off pretty ordinary, doing things, playing with his buddies, and then all of a sudden they start discovering things, and slowly they turn that into a multi-million dollar company. Most people start pretty ordinary.
Like Steve Jobs, he was a college dropout and he created Apple.
There you go. College dropout. So some of you have hope. Ha! That was a joke.
Oh, wait. I don't have hope.
Okay, that's right. I guess I still got to get through high school. Right. He wasn't a high school dropout. He was a college dropout, right? Okay, so I know this question should have a very simple answer, but take a minute to discuss it. Why would Jesus then have chosen ordinary people to be his disciples? Why wouldn't he have chosen the cream of the crop, the best people available? Why did he choose people that were just ordinary? You've got 1 minute. Go. Somebody said because he couldn't find anybody else. By the way, way, there is a right answer to this.
Oh, wait, what? Because he thought everybody was evil.
There is a right answer. Okay, time's up.
Because he wanted to.
What's the right answer? No, not because he wanted to. That's not the right answer. Yes?
Because if there's no extraordinary... Wait, if there's no ordinary, then there's no extraordinary.
No. That sounded really nice because the word ordinary is in the word extraordinary, but no. Why would God have chosen ordinary people? Yes, they were chosen, but why? That's the point.
They were chosen.
Okay, it's really important for us to understand this. Jesus chose ordinary people because he knew 2,000 years later, when you and I were considering whether to be a disciple, we couldn't say, yeah, but we're not like those amazing people that he chose. We're not, you know, special like the first disciples. He chose ordinary people because you and I are ordinary people. And he wants us to recognize that we can be his disciple. They didn't need anything special. The religious leaders thought they were the guys. You know, we've been to school, we've studied the scriptures, we know everything. How come he didn't choose us? Well, he didn't choose you because he eventually called you Pharisees and wicked, evil people because you didn't actually have the right purpose and motive. Ordinary people, like the fishermen, went, why not? Let's go follow Jesus. Let's see what happens. So there's a few things that you can do to follow Jesus, to become a disciple. Now, these are going to sound really familiar. It's not rocket science, okay? We even talked about some of them last week, and we're just repeating them again this week. The first way that you become a disciple is by beholding him. Now, that's a word we don't use in our English language anymore, beholding. So open your Bibles up to 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now, I know it's on the screen, but I've told you this before. This is what your Bible should look like. It's a workbook. You should be highlighting verses, writing notes in the margins, so that when you come across this verse again, you've got something written there to remind you of why it's there. Now, if you choose to use an app, then you bring up the notes section, and you make sure you're saving your notes and not deleting them when you get a new phone and starting all over again, but recognizing that we're reading something. And if it's important, we want to make a note of it. So 3:18 says, so all of us who have had that veil removed, so in other words, those of us that become Christians, that all of a sudden see Jesus for who he really is, and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. We actually start seeing God for who he truly is. And we don't necessarily see God the way the world sees him. We don't see God the way our friends tell us that God is. But we start actually beholding or looking at God in his purest form. Now, it's a crazy kind of word, but basically, here's how we behold him. We behold him by looking at this book, the Bible. And when we look at it and we read it, we start to see things about God we never saw before. We see his character, his qualities, who he was, why he loves us, why he sacrificed for us. All of those things are here. Now, I ask people, when was the last time you read your Bible? Many of them go, well, it was last Tuesday when we were at youth. You can't behold God and become his disciple if you aren't reading his instruction book on a regular basis. Now, it doesn't mean you got to sit and read pages and pages. Even if you just took the book of James or the book of John and read a couple of verses every day, you are taking the time to behold him, to see him as he really is. We behold God in his creation. So everywhere you look, the mountains, the snow, all of that speaks to who God is. And almost all of those things you can find in Scripture, if not all of them. So when that snow comes down, it should remind you of all sorts of verses in the Bible that talk about that your sin was red or crimson, but it has been turned as white as snow as a result of your forgiveness through Jesus Christ. The rains that come down remind us of the blessings that God rains down on us. Everything in creation will point you back to this book. And when you get into high school and into college, they're going to start telling you No, no, there's no way God created this world. This world did not happen by design. It's just there. And you can look at it and go, well, wait a minute. You see that over there? That's in the Bible. See that over there? That's in the Bible. God spoke of those things before we even discovered them. And you can look at scientific things, scientific advances that we have now in our world today that God went, hello, created that. You're just figuring that out now? It's been around for years. For instance, just one example, the helicopter. Okay, how many of you ever been around those maple trees when those little helicopters come floating down? You go, oh, look at that. And then you throw it up in the air and it spins around again. Or you look at the hummingbird and the fact that he can fly backwards, and they've now designed jets that can fly straight up and then take off, or they can go backwards even because the engines and things move around. And that, where does that all come from? It comes from seeing things in nature that God created, and then scientists and people are going, oh, look at that. I wonder if we can duplicate that and make it. And then they work on it, and they engineer it, and they find a way to make it. And they think, look at me! I made a plane that goes backwards! And God's sitting there going, hello, hummingbird. Way before your time, I designed that, I created that, I made that. You're just copying my ideas. Everything that's been created in this world, everything that's been drawn, painted, played, sang, sung, video, doesn't matter, whatever's been created, just remember, God always created it first. And if you go, no way, Ford, Mustang, hello. You look at all the parts that make that Ford Mustang, God created all of those things before. He created prototypes of all those things. That's how we learned how to make a wheel. That's how we learned how to make an engine. Because we saw things in nature and went, I wonder if we could duplicate that. And then people put their minds to it. Well, who created their minds? God created their minds. That's why most of the major scientific things in history that we have got today were Christians who found them first. Because God planted in their minds and said, hey, go and explore that. Go and look at that. Go and watch that. And because they were open to what God was saying to them and what God was showing them, they were able to create things, whether it's cures for diseases or it's machinery. They found it first because they were open to what God had already created. So we behold him in creation. We behold God when we talk to him. We pray. We behold him when we worship him and we sing. And we put our hands up and we go, hey, God, you're amazing. Amazing. And we love you. And then all of a sudden, God becomes more to us in those moments because we are experiencing him at a deeper level. And we behold God when we see him working, when he does something, and we go, wow, that was God. That was a miracle. So I've done this with you guys before, but we play a little game growing up. My mom and dad would say, I spy with my little eye. But instead of something that is red, my parents would say, I spy with my little eye something that God's doing. And we had to look around us and figure out what was God doing. And it might have been those flowers growing and God creating them to blossom and bloom. Or it might have been somebody who was helping a homeless person on the corner of the street. And we had to start looking and discerning where we saw God working every day. And it was a great experiment for us growing up. We hated it, as all kids do when their parents tell them to do something. But looking back at it now, I'm so much better at seeing what God's doing as a result of spending my childhood looking for what God was doing. And you can challenge each other with that. When you're out walking, or you're out at the basketball court, or you're out doing something with your friend, and they go to church with you, you say to them, hey, I spy God doing something right now to you. And look around. See what God's doing. Okay, so that's the first way that we become a disciple. We start beholding him and looking for him. The second way is by being a student of the word. 2 Timothy should be one of those verses that you have completely highlighted or underlined or that you have focused on. Because it says, just my little tiny eyes. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Because all Scripture, everything in this book, is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped. Okay, so if you find yourself doing stuff and getting yourself in situations and you're like, can't believe I just did that. Knowing the instruction book, the book is telling you what's right and what's wrong, how you should live your life. And some of you are into some pretty rotten stuff. And you're like, what's the big deal? Have you read the book? Because not only will the book tell you why it's a big deal, it'll explain it to you. It'll say why having sex before marriage isn't a good thing. It's not just going to say don't have sex before marriage, but it's going to tell you why it's a blessing when you don't and why it's a curse when you do. Stealing, lying, any of the Ten Commandments, the biggies, you know, thou shalt not kill. It's more than just because we shouldn't kill. There's a blessing when we don't think that way, and there's a curse when we do. James 1:22, I love this one. Don't merely listen to the word, sit here at youth group every week, and deceive yourselves. Actually do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and then looking at himself goes away and forgets what he looks like. That's why I don't look in mirrors. I don't want to know what I look like. Some days it's worse than others. So, learn how to read it and study it, and you're going to be doing that in your small group. Now, here's something cool. I don't mind sharing this with you. I'm happy to. Let's look at Luke 22. You have your Bibles. Turn to it. I have what I think is one of the coolest resources that I've just thoroughly enjoyed, because my brother, who's dyslexic, don't tell him I told you all that, has trouble reading. So, how do you deal with scriptures and reading a book when you don't like to read?
See if don't want upon me that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom.
That's Jesus talking.
And sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon.
Right there in the verse, it's following
us for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.
Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death.
I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me.
What I love about it is that there's different voices for all the different characters in the Bible. And so when you heard that was Jesus pouring out with Peter saying, hey, you know, Peter, this is all about... And Peter's like, I'll go with you to death. And no, you won't. You're going to deny me three times before it even happens. Luke 23:44-49.
Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said,
Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.
Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God.
Certainly, this was a righteous man.
And the whole crowd came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things.
So, it's the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation acted out with voice actors and with actual, it's exactly word for word from the scripture. And what I love about it is, again, it gives context to what you're reading. And if you don't like to read, you can plug that into your phone when you're sitting in class instead of listening to music all the time, instead of just wasting your time with what you're distracted by, listening to scripture. And just saying, you know what, I'm going to go through the book of John and I'm just going to listen to the scripture being read. But because it's dramatized, it's not just a boring monotone voice that goes through. It's actually got some quality to it. So again, I don't mind sharing that, right? And if you want a particular book of the Bible, I'll share just one particular book. Or if you want more of it, you're welcome to have more of it. Learning how to read it, study it, understand it, apply it, what does it say? Those are all ways that we become a disciple. Third one is hanging out with other Christians, which you're doing here. We need to gather together on a regular basis and encourage one another and spur one another on. And the fourth one, we hang out. Why? To be encouraged, to be supported, and to avoid temptation. It's harder for two of us to commit sin when there's two of us trying not to. If there's one of us trying not to and it's all by myself, so much easier to sin, which is why pornography is such a hot, difficult topic for most Christians as well as people who don't know Jesus. And that's because when you're sitting alone in front of your computer and in front of yourself, you can do those things because nobody else is there to hold you accountable. But I guarantee you, if you watch pornography, well, not guarantee, but pretty much guarantee, if you went up to your friend and said, hey, come on over to the house, we're going to watch porn together. Okay, some might say, cool, let's go. But if they're your Christian buddies, they're like, are you sure that's a wise thing to do? Because do it, or invite your mom or dad in if they're Christians, right? Hey, mom, I'm going to watch some porn. Do you want to come in and watch? You may watch no porn, right? Because the moment we're with other Christians who know what's right and wrong, and sometimes when we get tempted and we feel like we want to do something, because other Christians are there to go, wait a minute, you know what? I'd love to do that too, but let's hold each other accountable. Let's make sure neither one of us goes down that path. Okay, number four, those are the three. That's right. I decided to cut it short. There's lots of other ways. So when you go into your small group today and you're going to start talking about it, which areas are you strong in? Are you good at studying God's word? Are you good at spending time with other Christians? Which areas need work? And how seriously do you really want to be a disciple? And this is one of those important things that you have to do with your small group. Most kids don't like talking. They'd rather text something or they'd rather post something. So sitting in front of somebody, eyeball to eyeball, and being honest is not something you guys are good at. It's just a fact. You've grown up with screens. So all of a sudden you have to communicate. And when you're sitting in front of other people that you think the right answer is, oh yeah, I love spending time with other Christians and I read my Bible all the time. If that's not true, don't lie to them. Because the whole point is that we're here to do this life together. And probably there's other people in the group that don't do it either. And if you say, oh yeah, of course I do, then that shuts everybody down because now nobody wants to admit that's not who they really are. The whole point of small group is for you to be honest so that you can hold each other accountable and realize that we're all in this together. It's hard for all of us. There's no easy path to being a disciple. It's the hardest thing any person can ever do in their life. It's harder than chemistry. It's harder than any subject in school. It's harder than any task that you could be assigned. Following Jesus is the hardest thing you have in life to do. And you need help to do it. So be honest in your small group. Make sure that you're listening, being respectful, and contributing when you can. And if you feel like you can't share, then just say, you know what? A little too personal right now, maybe next week. And everybody will respect that. Okay? God, thank you for this group in front. We're missing 20 or 30 tonight, God. I don't know where they all are tonight or what they're up to. Must be the end of semester. So exams are coming up today and tomorrow and the end of semester on Wednesday. So we just pray for them if that's what they're doing. And they're studying, God, that we pray that you would give them clear minds at home to study and to be prepared for whatever exams they have. We think of those that might be sick or those that are just deciding that they just didn't want to be here tonight, God. We pray that you would help each and every one of us to reach out to them, to encourage them, and to recognize that we are all trying to be good disciples. And so by being good disciples, we need to hold each other accountable and help each other. So God, as we go in small group, help each person to be open and honest and to listen with respect and to share and to find ways to just become better disciples of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this day and thank you for all these amazing people that are here. Appreciate every one of them in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, off to your small groups.